taking it to their turf. So I'd just like you to think for just a moment about how privileged you and I are to be sitting here together reading words that the greatest man who ever lived spoke, that our Creator gave to us. And as I mentioned before, this is someone else's idea around the 1600s. A man by the name, I believe it was Jan, drew this. It's a picture of what he thinks it looked like maybe when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mountain. And I don't know if you can tell it or not, but Jesus is right in the middle of this crowd. And he's right in the middle of the crowd, and there is a halo around his head. And, you know, I used to think that was a little weird, because I don't think there was one. The Bible actually tells us there's nothing about his appearance that would attract us to him. There was nothing about his appearance, but there was something incredible about who he was and the words that he spoke. And you and I, brothers and sisters, part of what he's trying to accomplish right here in this picture and here on the in the message that we are studying together is that this will be you. He said, you are the light of the world. I don't know that you want a picture glow around your head. That might be weird, like I said. But you are the light of the world. You are like a city set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. The world desperately needs you. And Jesus is trying to equip us here. Now, we've got one more piece we're going to pull out today. We've got all the major pieces of the puzzle. Okay, remember, by way of review, Jesus said, put all sin out of your life. Live a righteous life. Take your standard from the baseline standard to as high as you can get it. That's the life God's called us to live. Number two, love all people, even your enemies. Incredibly, even your enemies. Love them with God's help and God's power. Love them. Next, put together the right motives with the right actions, and it will make you more like your Heavenly Father, and it will make you a blessing to others. And so in the last chapter, Jesus began to list some actions. I sort of identified six of them. And maybe I should have included this in the outline. Maybe I'll redo it again with these there. But you can write them down. You know, you can write on the back of your bulletin or that other piece of paper. But, you know, God, you got to have the right motives, he said. But number one, give as you give. So how you want to impact your community, you want to impact your place of work, here's six. Actually, we're going to cover number seven today, but seven things you can do. Number one, give. Be a giver. Number two, pray. Pray with right motives. Give and pray. Number three, forgive. Forgive. You know, when you start getting involved with people, you will quickly find out that you get hurt. People can be rough. You get hurt. Jesus says, forgive. Number four, fast. He said, when you fast, the implication is there is that we will do so. Show the Lord that you're serious. Fast for your neighborhood. Fast for the people that you work with. Ask God to intervene in their life. Number five, the correct use of money. Or the correct pursuit of money, whichever way you want to look at it. But Jesus said, don't let money be your God. I believe, you know, he says, either God will be your God or money will be your God. In other parts of the scriptures, you know, he talks about how we can use our money to influence others. Even just as giving, that can be part of your giving. But there are other ways that we can use money wisely to impact people around us. And number six, faith. Trust that your Heavenly Father has got this, that he's holding you in his hand, and that as you go and you work and you pray and you serve and you fast and you do all of these things, as you give, that he'll provide, and he will use you. OK, Okay, six great things you can put into action this week in your neighborhood with the right motives. Jesus says, don't do it to be seen, but do it to be like your Heavenly Father, and do it to be a blessing to the world, to be the light that the world needs. So this morning, we're going to dive into chapter 7 and one more item. I'm going to turn these lights back on so I can read more easily. Thank you, brother. We're going to dive into chapter 7 and action number 7 that I believe the Lord's talking about here. And I'm just going to summarize it by saying helping others, being involved in the lives of others, helping others. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the bookends of that, this section of Scripture. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 in chapter 7. Lord God, we thank you again for your word and this amazing privilege that we have to sit at your feet, Lord. It's like we were there. And we pray that you would, that these things, these words, your truth would have an impact on our lives, that we would not leave this building the same as we entered it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So look where he begins. Verse 1, he says, do not judge, so you won't be judged. Now, we're going to talk more about it, but a lot of people misjudge this verse, I think. They misjudge the verse. I think what he's saying here is don't be judgmental, right? You don't want people to judge you. I don't want people to judge me. So don't be judgmental. Then jump to verse 12. I believe he's concluding this section. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Our work with other people begins with not being judgmental of them and ends with, listen, treat them the way you want them to treat you. And you've probably got some pretty strong feelings about that. I know that I do. I want people to be respectful. I want people to be kind. I want people to, you know, not just turn me off, but, you know, you get the idea. Treat them the same way. I believe that's the bookends. I believe we chop Jesus' message up way too much here. And verse 12 becomes key for me in showing me some of the other things Jesus is talking about in this passage. So let's pray together again before we dive in. Lord, I just am so keenly aware of how we need your help this morning. Lord, we've read these words so many times. Lord, I pray somehow they would become, we would become what they're saying here, Father. Lord, transform us, reach into our hearts, and just give us a picture of what an impact we could have on the people around us if we lived like you, Lord. Lord, help us to see ourselves in that picture, in the middle of that crowd, the light of the world, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge so you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So as I already said, this verse is, I believe, misunderstood. It's become probably, possibly, the most popular new verse in the Bible. It used to be John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son. Now it is, don't judge me. And the idea is that you cannot correct me, and you cannot even think in your little mind that anything that I am doing is wrong because God has said, don't judge. So it actually ends up meaning the exact opposite of what Jesus intended it to mean. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is instructing us to help other people. And we'll see that as we go through. He's telling us to help other people, not ignore other people, not just accept them no matter how they're living. He's told us to go and help them. But the first step is don't be judgmental. Right? So if someone comes into your life and they see some little thing that you're doing and they instantly think they know everything about you and start yelling at you, you know, you don't like that, right? That's what he's telling us not to do. So don't begin there, but here's what you do. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what's he saying here? Well, first of all, notice we all have problems. Okay, we are all born with a sinful nature. I have got a plenty of problems in my own life. So I have no room to be judgmental. I have no room to, you know, be holier than thou and go, oh, let me just tell you how to live life, you know, because I know. I don't have any room to do that because I have brokenness myself. So the first step is to get the speck out of my eye. The first step is to start following the Lord myself, to get my life on the right journey. Of course, with his help. We greatly need his help. And then I'll be able, do you see here, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus does want us to help others. This is what he's talking about in this passage. He does want us to help others. I'll give you an example from my own life. I used to work on cars, as you know, when I lived up in Maryland, I worked on cars. And Kathy used to say that I had a metal magnet in my eyes because I got so many pieces of metal. You know, I'd be working underneath the car, work on the exhaust system or something, and this piece of metal would fall out. Sometimes I was wearing goggles. Honestly, sometimes I was being disobedient and not wearing goggles. But it would fall in my eye, and it would start itching. And unfortunately, I would often go. And of course, now I know how stupid that was, because I was just pushing it down in. That piece of metal, just pushing it right down in. And so I would flush it out with water, and I would do the blink trick, you know, where you close your eye, and you pull, get your eyelash, and you pull it up out of the way. And I would do that, and I would take a Q-tip and work on it, and my wife would take a Q-tip and work on it, and it would not come out. And it was killing me. And so finally, after hours of this, Kathy would take me to the doctor, and I have never been so glad in my life to see this man with bright, clear eyes and a giant magnifying glass who could blow my eye up to about this big, so that he could see the tiniest little speck of metal. And he, of course, would put drops in there that would deaden it so I wouldn't feel it anymore. And I'd be like, oh, what a relief it is. And then he'd take this little tool and he would take out a piece of my eye. Not just the metal, but the little, there would be a little divot that he would cut right out of my eye. Because he said, I am taking out all that little surrounding area because all the rust has got to be gone. So I went home with a patch over my eye. It hurt pretty good for about 2 weeks as we constantly were putting drops in there to keep it moist, also some antibiotic drops to keep it clean and healed. And I just had to learn, okay, that there's a cut there. There's a divot missing. That's why it hurts. Don't rub it. Leave it alone, etc. But then I was well, and my eyes, I didn't even notice them, which is what you want for your eyes, right? You just want to be able to see. I've never been so blessed by somebody. I mean, I was miserable. My life was miserable until I went to see that guy, and he took care of that problem. Jesus is saying you and I can become, should become, that person for others. Might be a little bit painful, but we got to have clear eyes in order to do it. And so we start with ourselves. We work on ourselves. And then once we can begin to see clearly, once we can begin to see, I believe, from God's perspective and the perspective of his Bible, then we'll be able to look into the lives of others, not with a judgmental spirit. You know, oh, you're just a messed up person. But with a compassionate spirit, because we know we're broken, and we know the love of God, and we can begin to look into the lives of others and help them. Help them. Well, in the very next verse, Jesus, I believe, adds some caution to this advice. Okay, if you go to work with people, he says, caution, verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. To try to summarize this, I would just say there are some people that you cannot help. There are some people that you need to be very careful about how involved you are with them. You need to watch out for them. And you probably do not want to put your pearls in front of them. There's a great example, I believe, from Jesus' own life. Remember, we actually talked about this briefly, but Jesus moves to Chorazin and Bethesda. We talked about those three cities up at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and he's doing most of his miracles up there, traveling around up there, teaching up there. But at one point, he basically is pronouncing judgment against them, I guess you could say. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here. And he says the same thing basically about that other city, Capernaum. But you notice he never said anything about Nazareth. As a matter of fact, there's only one time that we know of that Jesus ever went back to Nazareth. We're actually going to read about it. I believe it's Matthew chapter 13. He didn't go back there. Remember what happened when he went to Nazareth and he was trying to help them understand it wasn't all about them? And they got so mad, they drug him out of the city, got ready to throw him over a cliff, and he just walks through their midst. I think that was God. And he went his way, it says, and he only ever goes back there one other time that we know of. And when he goes back there, you know what it says? He was not able to do many mighty miracles among them because of their unbelief. So I think this is probably a good example of how Jesus was like, there's nothing I can do. And I think he's just here, he's just saying to us, some people are not ready. Some people are too broken. You cannot help everyone. You have to be careful. So you and I get to become fruit inspectors. You know, I had this guy who used to say this all the time. I loved the idea. He says, test the fruit. Test the fruit. Talk with someone about the Lord. Share some of your story with them. And often their response will tell you, and we're going to talk more about that in a couple of minutes. Sometimes their response will tell you whether they're ready for you to go further or whether the fruit is not ripe. Anyhow, Jesus says, be careful. You can't help everyone. There are times when you need to watch out. But now in these next verses, Jesus goes on, I believe, to talk about ways that we can help people. And remember how I said, I think sometimes we chop this message up too much. So often, I think when we get to verse 7, we feel like Jesus has just moved on. Okay, that he's no longer talking about the speck that we're trying to get out of these other people's eye. He's just moved on. He's now talking about prayer. So we read these verses and we think, okay, well, if I have a need, God says if I ask, if I seek, if I knock, if I continue to do so, that he will answer me. Well, he is saying that, but I don't think he's ever left his current topic. And when we get over to verse 12, I think that becomes absolutely clear. So how can we help people, I think, is the context here. He continues and he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So the impression I get, and as I said, I'm going to back the idea up when we get over to verse 12 again, is as you're working with people, you've worked to get the speck out of your own eye, and now you are that doctor who's got the bright eyes and the big magnifying glass. Now you're going to help others. Here's part of your tools. Ask, seek, knock. Because the one who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and for the one who knocks, it will be opened. You can help people, but you need God's help. You can help people, but it won't just probably be a one and done. You can help people, but it's going to take a little bit of persistence. It's going to take a little bit of effort. It's a broken world. Think about your own life. I think about my own life. It's been a journey. I also don't think that when he says ask, seek, and knock, that he's just giving three different metaphors for prayer. I think it's very possible, very probable, that he's actually giving us a progression of thought here. So I'll just give you an example of what I think he could mean. Our car needed an inspection. The Jeep needed an inspection. So my wife calls Conwell's, the shop up the road here, and she asks, hey, our Jeep needs an inspection. Can we make an appointment? They say, sure. So she sets up an appointment. Then 2 weeks later, the appointment arrives, and I go in search of, so no, I drive to the shop. Step number two, I get to the shop. I'm the first appointment. I get out of my vehicle. It is like 5 till 8 or something like that. The door's locked. I'll go, okay, they're not open yet. So I crawl back in the Jeep. I sit in the Jeep. I get out again a little later. The door's still locked. I go back in the Jeep. I sit in the Jeep some more. It's like 5 minutes after or whatever. I'm like, man, I'm going to miss my appointment because they're not even open. So what do? I go over and I knock. And immediately they open the door and they go, oh my goodness, I thought this door was unlocked. But it was just a picture for me of the progression of what happened in my acquiring that inspection. And I think that that's true for us. You know, we don't just sit in our comfortable homes and say, oh, dear God, bless my neighbor at the end of the street. And that's all we ever do. I think maybe Jesus is saying, that's where you start. As a matter of fact, we've not only talked about praying, but we've talked about six other things in the previous chapter. That's where you start. But then you seek, and then maybe you even knock. You keep moving forward. You keep working with people. You keep trying to become a blessing to other people. And if you get God involved, and if you are persistent, and if you are faithful, and if you do have right motives and do some of the things that he's been sharing with us, then mountains will move and God will do big things. You know, it's been encouraging to me recently. I can't remember where I heard it, but I heard a long time ago that the average person needs to hear the gospel 7.6 times before they become a Christian. Wow. Think about this. You could share the gospel with them all 7.6 times. What a cool idea, right? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep working in people's lives, and God will do something. God will do something. All right, where were we? I want to look real quickly at a verse in Colossians with you. I think it's fascinating. Some of the messages we've been listening to on Friday night are just like so parallel to what we're talking about here on Sunday morning. But Colossians chapter 4, there are these fascinating verses. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Where are you, Colossians? There it is. Keep looking for the book of Colossians, and you will find it. So, Colossians chapter 4, just to get a little bit of the context, starting verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Back in chapter 7, I think Jesus is talking about praying. You know, he starts there, keep asking. Devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us, that God will open up a door for us for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul wants that open door. You know, there's a lot of knocking to get doors opened. Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. When we share the gospel, we should do so very, very clearly. But look at verse 5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So when you and I are interacting with outsiders, and I believe he's talking about people outside of the church, because this letter is written to the church at Colossae. When you're speaking with outsiders, make the most of the opportunity. Make the most of the opportunity. It is an opportunity for you to help them. What we're talking about this morning. God's called us to be the light of the world. God's called us to be the salt of the earth. It's an opportunity for us to help them. And then he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. There's so many things there parallel with what we've already been talking about. First of all, let your speech be with grace. Okay, Jesus said, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. You know, there's a story behind every person's life. You know, sometimes when a person, quite frankly, is acting like a jerk, it's tempting not to see the story behind their life. It's tempting to just say, you know, you stay over there. I'm going to go about my business and we'll be okay. But there's a story behind their life. So we should react with them according to grace, gracious speech. This is how God interacts with us. God is patient. God is kind. God, the Bible says, is long-suffering. Man, I'm so thankful that he is long-suffering, because some of my issues have taken a long time, are taking a long time to overcome. And these are all components, I believe, of grace. So let your speech be with grace. So if someone is messing with you, upset with you, I doubt it's the right thing to do, to react to them in the same way. It may not be easy, but if your speech, if your life is seasoned with grace, like your Heavenly Father, it will be impactful. I always think about Paul, you know, remember when he was standing in front of King Agrippa and I believe Governor Festus. And Festus kind of mocks him and says, Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. And remember what he said? I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I speak words of sober truth. And in the end, he says, I wish every one of you was just like me, except for these chains. What grace he gave that man. And so here God calls to us and he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, grace is where you start, but put a little bit of salt in there. You know, like Jesus. Hey, the water you're getting out of that well, you're going to be thirsty again later. I'm just saying. Salty speech. It's like we're testing the fruit. We want to know where these people are at. We want to know, as the end of the verse says, how we should respond. You know, so if the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and aggression and don't come at me with that Christian stuff, well, it might be the time to say, well, my friend, God bless you. I hope you have a good day and go on your way. But if the response is, oh, wow, that's interesting. The door's open, right? Walk through the door. As we respond this way, it will give us an opportunity, possibly, to take that speck out of someone's eye and help them on their journey. We're called to help other people. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? I personally believe, the more I've studied this, that Jesus is saying, God will help you as you go to help others. God will bless you if you ask Him about this problem in your neighbor's life. If you give financially to this need in your community or in your neighbor's home or in your church family, if you do these things, God will bless you. That's the greatest blessing. It's better to give than to receive. The Bible tells us it's better to give than to receive. You will be blessed. You will be encouraged 10 times more if you bless somebody else than if you just get something yourself. 10 times more. And I think that's on the low end. Probably 1,000 times more. It's just so encouraging when you find yourself being a help and an encouragement to others. Go on and look at verse 12 again. I believe it makes sense if you see the passage this way. In everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Then the passage makes sense. I'm praying for others. I'm trying to help others. Treat people the way you want them to treat you. Helping others. You know, we talked a little bit last week about how I think that is the currency of heaven. Others are the currency of heaven. The way you store up treasures in heaven is by becoming a blessing to others. I want to read you this little clip. This is from a little 3-year-old girl, the story I heard this week. Lori was about 3 when one night she called down to her mom, "Mom, will you come help me get undressed?" Well, her mom was downstairs, and she calls back up, "Honey, you know how to undress yourself." Here's what she said. "Yes, Mom, but sometimes people need people anyway, even if they do know how to do things themselves." You know, out of the mouth of babes, right? Out of the mouth of little babies. And it's just so true in life. We just need one another sometimes. I can't tell you how many times I know what the fix is for my life. I so often know what I should do, probably what I shouldn't do, but unfortunately, sometimes I'm just not doing it. But we need each other. We just need each other. I think about our Wednesday morning men's prayer time, you know, 6, 7, 8 of us guys. Gather here at 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning. Come join us. We'd love to have you. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to that meeting, you know, a little bit discouraged, having a rough week. You know, "Lord, are you going to come through?" Spend an hour and 15 minutes with these guys, and I leave these doors just, I'm encouraged. You know, it's a new day because these men have just lifted me up and encouraged me with their own lives, with their own faith, with their own stories. We just need one another. This is the way God designed us. We've been talking downstairs about how God is a Trinity. There's fellowship within the person of our great God, and He made us in His image. We just need one another. And this whole passage about helping others, people need you. Sometimes they don't act like they need you. But your neighbor needs you. Your coworker needs you. We just need one another. Well, please pray together with me. Look at that. We're like almost right on time. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are our teacher. Father, that you just care for each of us so intimately, so passionately. And that you're at work in our lives. We just thank you for these things, Lord. I pray that you'll take these truths, that they will be meaningful to us, that they will change us, Lord. By the work of your Holy Spirit, would you change us? We ask it in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen.